السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا وسيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. Welcome to another lesson of Quranic progression, and inshallah ta'ala today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar. So last week we covered verses 4 and 5 of this surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned one of the signs of Yawm Al-Qiyamah, one of the events that will take place on the Day of Judgment, more accurately speaking. And that's obviously a continuation of what we have been now discussing for the last couple of weeks, the first few verses of the surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how the heavens will rip open and apart, how the stars will scatter and fall from their places, how the oceans and seas will burn ablaze. And then in the verses that we took last week, Allah Azza wa Jalla then mentioned resurrection, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ, how the graves will be spilt upside down. And we said that in the Arabic language, according to some scholars, the word ba'tharat or ba'thara refers to two things. Number one, to turn something upside down, and number two, to spill its contents. And that is how Allah Azza wa Jal describes the resurrection and the standing of humankind once again on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And we went through some detail in terms of some of the narrations concerning what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in terms of how that will happen, whether it's the small part of the bone that remains and doesn't decay, whether it's the rain that will descend, whether it's how Yawm Al-Qiyamah will be established on some people and what they will be doing, and then how Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause that rain to regrow people, and how when Allah commands then and that trumpet is blown, the people will stand before their Lord. But that is the meaning of وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ. Every single dead person will come back to life. And even though Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions graves specifically, the meaning of that verse is obviously the dead in their entirety. And so this understanding that some people have, that it's only if you are buried and in a grave that then you will be resurrected. But if, for example, you were cremated, if, for example, you died and at sea, you were drowned, if, for example, you were eaten by an animal, something like that, meaning that you don't have any remains left, then you won't be resurrected. That is not correct, because Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran and the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will gather everyone, no one will remain behind. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of the man who does ask his children to cremate him after his death, and not only that, but then to scatter his ashes, half of them in the sea on a blustery day, half of them on the land on a windy day, how Allah Azza wa Jalla gathers that man on Yawm Al-Qiyamah from his ashes, and he brings him back to life also. And so the hadith shows that these people are not exempt. If anything, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the qubur or the graves because that is the norm, or was the norm anyway, even though now in a number of societies cremation is becoming more popular because it's cheaper, and you know, people don't obviously necessarily have that reverence as they used to for religious traditions. However, like even today in the vast majority of the world, and certainly before, in terms of, you know, if you were look at like the span of history, burial was and still is the most common form. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the vast majority, speaks about the norm. And as for exceptions, then however those people died, or whatever happened to them at the time of their death in terms of to their remains or in terms of their corpses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather everyone back and reunite them or resurrect them. So that's something which I don't think we touched upon last week, but that is an important point to remember and to mention. And that is the norm of the Quran, by the way, that Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the general majority case. And the overall concept or the overall message of the Quran speaks in the generalities of what is the norm. As for the exceptions, because there are always going to be exceptions to the case in terms of what happens to people, even, for example, not cremation. So obviously cremation is haram in Islam. But someone could have drowned, right? They could have died in an accident and drowned. Someone could have died by falling off a mountain, and their body was never retrieved, and therefore was eaten by certain animals. Like, many things could have happened. Even people who die in a fire, meaning they didn't ask to be cremated, but they died because of some accident that took place. May Allah keep us all safe. And so the point of this being that despite what happens to that person at the time of death, or the manner of their death, and what happens to their corpse and their remains, Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring everyone together in terms of resurrection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ. That is when people will know what they put forth and what they left behind. And we said that according to many of the scholars of tafsir, in the position that was chosen by Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, is that what that means is putting forth in terms of your actions that you will get rewarded for on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and also leaving behind the impact. So you put forward what you do, and you leave behind things that influence others in terms of their actions. So whoever establishes a good practice gets reward for that. Whoever establishes an evil practice continues to accumulate the sin of that. And so that is one position amongst the scholars of tafsir. And we mentioned the statements of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and I think it was, if memory serves me correctly, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and others from amongst the companions who narrated similar narrations either from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they narrated as statements of these companions. That is one position as to what this verse means. The second position is the one that I think most people would probably, it would probably come to most people's minds. If they were told this verse, they would think that what it means is what you put forth is the good that you did, and what you left behind is the evil that you did. So your sins, or as we said, as some of the scholars mentioned, the obligations that you missed out. And we mentioned last week in some detail, how people often neglect that particular issue. They think about the sins that they committed, but they don't necessarily focus on the obligations that they have missed. And other scholars from amongst the scholars of tafsir said, it is the good and evil that you put forth, and the good and evil that you left behind also, either in terms of opportunities missed or evil deeds committed. So in today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue from verse number 6, and that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, O humanity, what has emboldened you against your Lord the Most Generous? And Sahih International, O mankind, what has deceived you concerning your Lord the Generous? And Professor Abdul Halim, mankind, what has lured you away from God, your generous Lord? And Mohsin Khan, O man, what has made you careless about your Lord the Most Generous? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then addresses mankind and he says, Ya ayyuhal insan. And as we've mentioned before, even though the word insan is the singular, it means O man, meaning individual man, a singular man. It is often used in the Arabic language to denote the whole, because sometimes the singular is used to denote the whole group, and sometimes the group, the plural, is used to denote the singular. That is very common in the Arabic language. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, even though he's addressing the person in the singular form, it includes all of mankind. And it may well be because Allah Azza wa Jalla on Yawm al-Qiyamah will speak to people individually. And so it's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is addressing us or telling us as to what Allah will ask us on Yawm al-Qiyamah, or Allah will say to some of us or to all of us. And that is what you find the statement of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, who said in a statement of his, by Allah, there is not one of you except that he will be confined with his Lord on the Day of Judgment. Just as one of you sees the moon on a clear night by himself, or just as one of you is alone at night, and Allah will say to him, O son of Adam, مَا غَرَّكَ بِي. What made you, what deceived you about me? What deceived you about me, O son of Adam? What deceived you about me? Meaning three times he will repeat this. مَا عَمِلْتَ فِي مَا عَلِمْتُ. What did you do in terms of the knowledge? What did you do with the knowledge that you had? O son of Adam, how did you respond to the messengers? And it's reported by Umar radiallahu anhu that he said concerning the tafsir of this verse, it is his own ignorance that deceived him concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, who's from the scholars of the Tabi'een, said something very similar, that it is his ignorance. It is as a result of his ignorance that he became deceived concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks this question, that Allah will say to people on Yawm al-Qiyamah, O you, O son of Adam, O man, O so-and-so, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. what deceived you concerning your Lord, the Most Generous. And Allah Azza wa Jalla uses the word or the name of His Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, Al-Kareem. And Al-Kareem is the one who is generous and kind and noble, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, because Al-Karam means generosity, it means kindness. And that's why when you say Rajulun Kareem, it means that someone is kind, but it also means noble, honorable. And that's why people often say concerning Ali radiallahu an, karram Allahu wajha. Even though that's not something which was known, you know, amongst the early scholars, the companions, when you make dua for them, the best dua that you can make for them is the one that is made in the Quran, which is radiallahu anhum wa radu an, radiallahu an. That's what Allah says in the Quran. But people often use this statement, you probably heard it before, karram Allahu wajha. What does that mean? It doesn't mean may Allah be generous to him, because he's already passed away. It means may Allah honor him, may Allah make him more noble. And so those are the two primary meanings of this name of Allah Azza wa Jal, Al-Kareem. And that's why you say Al-Kareem, like the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they said, O Messenger of Allah, who is Akramun Nas, who is the most noble of people. So the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is Yusuf, the son of Ya'qub, the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim. Man akramun nas, who is the most kareem of people. And here again, it means nobility, not generosity. And the Prophet ﷺ chose Yusuf because he is from a line of prophets. No other prophet that we know of has the ancestry of direct prophethood. The sons, a prophet, the fathers a prophet, the grandfathers a prophet, the great-grandfather is a prophet. Usually what you find within the Quran is the story of, you know, father and son, maybe Zakaria and Yahya, or Dawood and Sulaiman, alayhim salatu wasalam, or brothers Musa and Harun, alayhim salam. But do you find like four generations, one after the other, each one was a prophet? That's something which is not found in the Quran, except in the case of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and his obviously direct ancestors. And that's why the Prophet called him Akramun Nas, most noble, meaning in terms of lineage, because that's what he thought that the man was asking about. And then the man says that he meant something else. But anyway, the point being here, this meaning. So the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla al-Kareem holds these two meanings. Number one is to do with generosity and kindness. Number two is to do with the aspect of nobility and honor. And so when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, what made you deceived, or what deceived you concerning your Lord, the most generous, the most noble, the most honorable? Allah Azza wa Jalla is asking a person on Yawm al-Qiyamah concerning this. And that is because people often thought that even if there were to be a Yawm al-Qiyamah, and I'm talking about the non-Muslims here, because we mentioned this before, that a number of them used to think that if there was to be a resurrection, then they would be honored even more. They would be rewarded even greater. They would be blessed even further. And that's the type of thinking that they had. That's deception, right? That's someone who's living in some fiction of his, some fantasy. And so he thinks that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, despite his evil, despite his disbelief, despite his oppression, despite everything that he did, of wrong and harm, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah he will be honored despite all of this. That's because this person is maghroor, this person is deceived, this person is like not thinking straight. So by what imagination, by which justification do you think, O son of Adam, that, you know, what deceived you concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you thought that this is how Allah azza wa jal would respond to you on Yawm al-Qiyamah, despite all the evil that you did in your lifetime in the dunya? And that's something similar also to what many Muslims also, you know, like the way that they act and the way that they behave and the mindset that they possess, because they don't do any good deeds, they don't fulfill any obligations, they won't pray, they won't give zakah, some of them don't even fast Ramadan anymore, and they don't do any of these obligations of Islam, and they commit many of the haram sins, many of the major sins. And then if you were to say to them, you know, what is it that you're doing in your life, they'll give you some answer like, you know, Allah is Kareem, Allah is generous, Allah is honorable, Allah will forgive. Or they will say something like, well, we have La ilaha illallah, and we'll enter into Jannah. Or they'll say something like this, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, what has made you deceived, or what has deceived you concerning your Lord, that you thought that you could do all of this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond without saying anything to you. And so, and some of the scholars, based on that, primarily, obviously, these verses are speaking about the disbelievers. But I just gave that example as how even the Muslim mindset now is changing, where you will find more and more Muslims thinking like this. And this is obviously, no doubt, one of the trends. As you can see, these old trends and patterns often what we speak about, when the Muslims are becoming and falling into the same issues that Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about predominantly in the Quran in the context of the non-believers and the kuffar and the mushrikeen. It just shows just one of those trends towards Yawm al-Qiyamah when things will change and people go towards a certain different type of mindset and way of thinking. And that's why Ikrimah rahimahullah ta'ala and others used to say that these verses, Ya ayyuhal insan, which person is Allah referring to primarily, they would say someone like Abu Jahl, or someone like Ubay ibn Khalaf, or one of those leaders of Quraysh, that despite everything that they did of evil and harm and rejection and opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and killing the companions and being enemies to Islam, that they still thought that actually on Yawm al-Qiyamah they would be the ones to be honored. They would be the ones to have everything amazing. And that's because they were deceived by their own ignorance. They were deceived by the dunya. They were deceived by their temptations. They were deceived by shaitan. And that's the meaning of these statements of Umar radiallahu anh and Rabi' ibn Khuthaym and others, that they said that this is what the deception refers to, that they're being deceived. And so they think that despite the evil that they do, that if there's going to be a Yawm al-Qiyamah, then they'll still get something better, because they misconstrued, as we've mentioned now a number of times before, they misconstrued the blessings that they had in the dunya in terms of wealth and honor and power and position. They misconstrued that to think and to believe that automatically then entitles them to a greater reward and a greater blessing on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And as we mentioned, I think we've spoken previously about this example in Surah Al-Kahf, of the story of the man with the two gardens, how one of them said, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً, I don't even think that the hour will be established. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا, but if I were to return to my Lord, then surely I would find something even greater with him, because he was so impressed with his own wealth and his position and the people around him and his helpers and his sons and his everything else around him, that he just thought that these are all signs of Allah's love and happiness and pleasure with me. And so therefore Allah, surely if he's going to resurrect me, this is what he gave to me in the dunya, surely if he's going to resurrect me, he will give me something even greater on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, and this was therefore the position. Or likewise, Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala also says something very similar, that nothing deceives the son of Adam concerning his Lord other than shaitan, his enemy. It is shaitan that makes a person think that way. Even though Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran that your Lord, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَشَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, your Lord Allah is severe in his punishment and is also of forgiving, most merciful. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions both aspects, both elements. Allah Azza wa Jal often speaks about Jannah and Nar together, the Hellfire and Paradise together in context. So therefore you know that these are both things that are possible. And so what has made you forget one aspect and put all of your trust in the other, all of your hope in the other, despite you not earning any reason to have hope for that, despite not being from the people who should be entitled to that type of hope because of a lack of belief and righteous deeds and so on. And so that's no doubt a trap from the traps of shaitan, because that's what shaitan does. Shaitan comes to people and he gives them this false sense of safety and security, where he says to people, oh, it's okay, you have plenty of time and you can make tawbah and Allah will forgive everything. So why do it now? You may as well relax, do what you're doing. Inshallah, later on, you know, when you're like close to retirement age or you've retired and you're 60 and 70, and then you can do it. Then like you're to be too old, make tawbah, then read Quran, and then pray, and so on and so forth. This is what shaitan often does. And so I remember even a number of years back, many years ago, hearing a conversation between two people when one person said to the other that I'm going to go for Umrah, and they were relatively young. I think he was maybe 17, 18, like a young age. And the other person heard this and they replied, but you're so young, why are you going for Umrah now for? Like, meaning if you go for Umrah, then obviously you're going to have to start praying, you know, like you're going to have to start changing what you are and what you do and what you get involved in. Why are you going for Umrah now? And he said, well, I want to go. Right? It's something I want to go. I want to go to Mecca, I want to go to Medina, I want to go and see the Haram and the Kaaba. And they were like, yeah, but why don't you wait till you're like 50 and 60, then go. Then after that, you can be religious. And that type of thinking exists in many Muslims today, where they feel that they have time to enjoy life, and therefore they can, they can worry about these things later. And that is why the Sunnah loves and praises those people who, from a young age, all they know is the ibadah of Allah. All they know is worship, and knowledge, and religion, and that which is pleasing and beloved to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Like the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of the seven who will be given shade on Yawmul Qiyam, on the day that there's no shade except the shade of Allah. From those seven is وَشَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ, the young man who grows up in the obedience of Allah, in the worship of Allah. Why? Why this man? Why not any other young man? Why not any other young person? Why him specifically? Each one of these seven, by the way, are people who put their love for Allah and what Allah loves over and above their own desires in the dunya. All of them. If you look at all of these seven, that's the pattern between all of them. Despite them, each one having the ability to actually give preference to their own, either their own desires or to the dunya, or to the temptation of shaitan. Like every one of these people has that opportunity. So the young person, for example, because we're speaking about this issue here, the young person has all of their energy, all of the vigor of youth, all of the time and free time that youth gives, all of the, you know, like the love of shahawat and desires that youth brings with it. And they could easily find outlets for those desires and for those temptations of the dunya. But instead of doing what the vast majority of their friends and peers and the people around them, those influences are doing around them, this person resists and they turn away. And they say, actually, no, I would rather spend my time reading Quran. I would rather spend my time seeking knowledge. I would rather spend my time worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah loves that person because from a young age, when that person had the ability to do other than that, they chose Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that person, no doubt, deserves, by Allah's mercy, deserves to have the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's beautiful to go into a masjid or to go into a class or to go into a lecture and you see young brothers and sisters, people who could have spent their time doing something else, and especially those that are active students, not the ones who, you know, even though the ones who just come periodically or they just come that once in a week, that's good, alhamdulillah, that's also a blessing. But I mean especially those people who all of their time is in good and in knowledge and in good deeds and in charity and in helping others and whatever it may be. But the point is that they're spending their time doing things that are beneficial for them in terms of their dunya and their akhirah. That's someone who has given up temptations to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so shaitan often comes and he deceives people in this way, making them think that they have plenty of time, plenty of opportunity, or that it's not such a big deal. And so when a person realizes that this is from the greatest traps of shaitan, from one of the greatest traps of shaitan is this, that shaitan comes and deceives a person, making them instead busied with the dunya and with wealth and with, you know, the problems of the dunya and its issues and so on, thinking that they have plenty of time. And before that person realizes, even if Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't take their life before the age of 70 and 80, when they come to realize that actually now I do need to prepare for my death, I do need to prepare for the akhirah, because many people, no one has a guarantee that they will even live to that age where they will be able to make that type of decision, or that even if they live to that age, that they will have the health to do so. Because as we all know, that there are people now who in their 60s and 70s, they live to that age. But what state are they in terms of their health? Some of them overcome by Alzheimer's and dementia, may Allah keep us safe. Others by cancer, others by other illnesses and diseases, where even though now, you know, they've realized that the dunya and its desires are not worth anything, they don't really have the ability to do anything else either. And that's also one of the blessings and one of the beauties of worshipping Allah from a young age. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever worships Allah when they're healthy and when they're resident, then even if they were to travel or they were to become sick, Allah would give them exactly the same reward. And that's from the beautiful mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the beauty of the Sharia. Because how many people now, because of their mental state, when they're at the age of 70 or 80, because of dementia, whatever else it may be, they can't pray anymore. They don't even know what it means to pray. They're not even there present enough in their minds to be able to understand salah and wudu and these things and fasting or what have you. So they don't have that ability. But because they worshipped Allah for the previous 20, 30, 40 years, inshallah, they will continue to get their reward, even if they spend another 10 years in that state of illness. That's from the mercy of Allah. But the person who never worshipped Allah, never prayed, and now at the age of 65, 70, where they're like, okay, I need to start thinking about this, and then they're struck down by the illness. May Allah Azza wa Jalla keep us all safe and give us a long life upon iman and good deeds. Those people, though, that are in that situation, then they become sick. What actions, what good deeds do they have that their reward would continue to be based upon? They don't have anything. They never did anything. They never gave anything. And so this, this false sense of security, this type of guaranteed mentality that I have guaranteed, that I'm going to be guaranteed to live to X, Y, and Z years, that's something which is from the traps of shaitan. And that is why it is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions here. And this was therefore the position that was also chosen by Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it is Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to the enemy of the Muslim and the enemy of mankind in general, Shaytan, that he is the one who deceives a person when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jalla, makes people deceived or deceives people when it comes to this. And as Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala says, as is reported from Qatada and others, as I just mentioned, that it is shaitan. And this is very similar, by the way, to the statements of Umar and Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, whether you say shaitan, or whether you say it's the temptations of the dunya, or whether you say it's the person's own desires, or whether you say it's their own ignorance. All of these are kind of linked, interlinked, and that's why, as we've said before, the Salaf often give tafsir by way of example as opposed to making something exclusive or restrictive. And so when a person is ignorant of Allah, ignorant of their own religious obligations, ignorant of Yawm al-Qiyamah and the Akhirah, then they're going to obviously be deceived. And the person who succumbs to the traps of shaitan is going to be deceived. And no doubt from the traps of shaitan are these other things: ignorance of religion, ignorance of the Quran, ignorance of the Sunnah, temptations of the dunya, a person's own whisperings and desires. All of these are from the traps and from the arsenal of shaitan that he uses in order to deceive a person. And so these are all very similar in terms of that regard. There is a point here that is then mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Al-Baghawi and Ibn Atiyah, rahimahumullah, and others, that they said that the name of Allah Azza wa Jal here that is mentioned in this verse, Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbik. Up to there, we understand. O mankind, what has deceived you concerning your Lord? And then Allah Azza wa Jal uses that name, as we mentioned, Al-Kareem, which means the generous, the kind, the noble, the honorable. And some of the scholars of tafsir question the relevance of the name of Allah Azza wa Jal Al-Kareem here. Why did Allah choose this name here? Because as we know, Allah Azza wa Jal chooses names that are relevant to the context of the verse. So if Allah is speaking about mercy and forgiveness, then Allah will use names like Ghafoor and Rahim and so on. And if Allah Azza wa Jal is using or speaking about, for example, bestowing blessings or children, for example, upon someone, he will often use names like Ar-Razzaq, the provider, Al-Wahhab, the bestower, and so on. And if Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking about how Allah Azza wa Jal holds people to account and so on and so forth, Allah will use names like As-Sami', Al-Basir, Al-Alim, the All-Seeing, the All-Hearing, the All-Knowing. If Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about Masa'ib and calamities and hardships and so on, Allah will use names like Al-Hakim, the Wise, Al-Khabir, the All-Aware. You know, one of these names. Every context of the Quran usually has the name of Allah Azza wa Jal that is linked to that context that is mentioned, therefore, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses. The question here is, what does Al-Kareem have to do with this? Allah is speaking about people who are deceived. They have been duped or lured, you know, as some of the translations say. They've been deceived, they've been duped. So why then does Allah Azza wa Jalla use the name of Allah Al-Kareem, which as we said means generous and kind and noble and honorable? So some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned this point, such as I said, Al-Baghawi and Ibn Atiyah and others. They said that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his karam, from his kindness and generosity, he is giving people the answer that they should give. So when a person comes and is asked what deceived you about Allah, or what made you deceived concerning your Lord, then they should reply, oh Allah, it was your generosity, meaning that we know that you are so generous, so merciful, so forgiving, that this is why we did what we did, in the hope of your forgiveness. And so it's as if, despite all of that evil, they are still hoping for some mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some kindness and generosity from Allah azza wa jal. And if that's speaking about Muslims, obviously, that are sinful, you know, then perhaps there's an element of that. But in terms of the disbelievers, then clearly, even if they do it with that intention, there will be no scope for that, because Allah Azza wa Jal himself has made that haram. But this is the reason why then other scholars disputed this. Other scholars didn't like this, such as Ibn Kathir and Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. In fact, Ibn Kathir is quite harsh in his words about those who said this. And he says, whoever says this, like whoever holds that position, that Allah is telling them or Allah is giving them a hint that they should say that it is your grace, Allah, your kindness, Allah, your forgiveness, Allah, that has made us think in this way or made us, you know, have that type of mindset. He said, hadha batil. He said, this is completely false. Because Allah Azza wa Jal uses the name Al-Kareem here to show that if Allah Azza wa Jal, who is your Lord and your Creator, is kind and generous, honorable and noble, and He gave to you all of these blessings, bestowed upon you everything that you have in the dunya, but not only that, then Allah Azza wa Jal showed you the path of guidance, sent a messenger with revelation, showed you the path that would take you to His pleasure and His mercy. And despite all of the good that Allah has given, you respond with evil, rejection, denial, disbelief, kufr, and so on. That's what Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the name of Allah Azza wa Jal al-Kareem here, not to encourage them or to give a hint as to what they should respond, but to show how evil their way is. Because if someone is extra kind to you, just say you have someone that you know that is always kind to you, always generous to you, has always helped you out, everything you needed, they gave you and more. Every time you required help, they're there, and they go over and above in terms of fulfilling their duty. And then you respond by being evil. You respond by disrespecting them. You respond by dishonoring them. That is worse. That is worse than someone who perhaps doesn't do any good to you, or, you know, harms you themselves anyway, and you respond like for like. It is worse when someone does so much for you. And that's why, you know, our religion speaks about this concept in many different ways. From them is the parents and their right. One of the reasons why uquq al-walidain, dishonoring and disrespecting your parents, is considered to be from the worst of sins, is because of the amount of good that they did for you, the amount of sacrifices that they made, the amount of money that they spent on you, the amount of time and effort that they dedicated to you, the amount of you know, how much of their lives changed and was transformed just because of you and your needs and your requirements and your priorities. And they kept making sacrifices and changing. And now, especially in our time today, you know, our children like get to the age of 20s, 30s, sometimes older, and they're still living with their parents. Their parents are still making those sacrifices for them. Not like in the old days where at least at a relatively young age, most of them would get married or they would go and they would move on and so on. Now it's the norm that our children in their 30s are still with their parents. And so they continue to make those sacrifices. Despite all of that, then you turn around and you dishonor them, you disrespect them, you don't speak to them in a nice way, you don't fulfill their rights, you pretend like you wouldn't, you're just waiting for them to die or to leave you or to whatever it may be. And so that is worse because of the amount of good that they did for you, as opposed to the other people, even though it is wrong to do it to anyone, but it's not as grave in the Sharia. And that's because they didn't really do anything for you in that sense, but the people that do more for you and sacrifice more for you, and then you respond in that way, surely that is far worse. And so this is what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala and Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says. He says, just to say, Ibn Qayyim says that to call this, you know, like a hint, or to call it the reason as to the deception, that the reason people are deceived is because of Allah's kindness and generosity. He says, هذا جهل قبيح. He says, this sounds ignorant to me. And it sounds ignorant because you're almost blaming Allah. You're saying, oh Allah, were you not so generous, we would never have been deceived. It's because of your generosity and kindness and forgiveness and mercy that we are deceived by you. And that's from jahl. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not the fault of Allah azza wa jal, nor is it because of Allah's beautiful names or amazing attributes that people are misguided. Rather, it is, as the scholars said, it is because of, and that's why amongst the Salaf, you don't really find this. That's why I mentioned to you the different statements of the early scholars, even to Imam al-Tabari's time, that you don't find them except saying one thing, and that is all to do with shaitan and with people's own ignorance and so on. And so they don't use the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla al-Kareem to understand it in that way. And again, that's one of those things that you will find in terms of differences between the early scholars and the understanding, and between some of the later scholars of tafsir. And remember that there are sects, Muslim sects and groups who believe, for example, that once a person says La ilaha illallah, doesn't matter what's in they commit, nothing will harm them. The iman is complete and intact. Iman can never become weak so long as they say La ilallah. That's some groups, and that's called clearly wrong. And other groups that said, so long as you say La ilaha illallah, you will go into Jannah. Other groups said that so long as it's in your heart and you believe it, you go into Jannah automatically, we mean, without any punishment or any type of repercussions. And so the early scholars didn't accept that. They didn't believe in that. Or rather, they believe that a person may be punished because of their sins, even if they have iman. They can be punished, as a number of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ show. And so therefore, that change then perhaps sometimes comes about because of some of these other methodologies that appear. And so the latest scholars, as you can see, Al-Baghawi ibn Atiyah, 4th, 5th, 6th century scholars, that changes. But the early scholars, like Al-Tabari, and then the narrations that he mentions of Qatada and Ikrimah and Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, let alone the companions Umar ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhum ajma'in, you don't find that amongst them. And so this is the correct understanding of this verse, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is saying to people using the name of Al-Kareem, Allah Azza wa Jal is honorable and noble and generous and kind. How can you respond to Allah Azza wa Jal in this way, despite Allah's karam over you, despite Allah's generosity to you, despite Allah's kindness towards you, despite Allah's many blessings and favors and bounties that He bestowed upon you? This is how you respond in kind. This is how you turn around and respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Kareem. And no doubt a meaning of Al-Kareem is that Allah forgives, but only for those people who make tawbah or do some good or show some iman or do something that is deserving of the kindness and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, it is purely from the traps of shaitan, that a person never does any good, never does any ibadah, and they just hope, or this type of false hope, that Allah will just forgive them without any good that they do. Obviously, no doubt, tawheed is the greatest of good, that a person, at least if they have that, then inshallah, there is some hope that ultimately the mercy and forgiveness of Allah will come upon them. And that's why we say that if a person commits a major sin and they have tawheed, then their affair is with Allah. If Allah wishes, He will forgive them. If Allah wishes, He will punish them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in verse number 7, He says, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, the one who created you, fashioned you, and perfected your design. And Sahih International, who created you, proportioned you, and balanced you. And Professor Abdul Halim, who created you, shaped you, proportioned you. And then Muhsin Khan, who created you, fashioned you perfectly, and gave you due proportion. So we have a number of words here. The one who created you, that's kind of easy. The one who sawaka, the one who fashioned you or proportioned you, shaped you, sorry. I think that those were the translations that we had. Proportioned you, some said proportioned you, some said shaped, some said fashioned. What does that mean? Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that the word taswiya or sawaka means to make something or to create something without any defects. And so they are created in the way that they are created, in a way that they are able to use the skills and the abilities and the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to them, their physical abilities as well as their mental abilities. And obviously, again, we are speaking about the vast majority, the norm. Yes, there are exceptions. Some people are created with physical disabilities or mental disabilities. Those people are the exception to the rule. They are not the vast majority. And Allah Azza wa Jal will obviously compensate those people in terms of their patience and whatever they did, the harm, the challenges that they face. And if they're patient upon that, Allah Azza wa Jal gives them that due reward. So we're not speaking once again about, as we said, the general principle in the Quran. He's speaking about the vast majority, not speaking about the exceptions to the rule, because they are found, no doubt. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says for sawaka, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created these people in such a way, meaning He, to make something sawi or taswiya is to make something salim, completely healthy. And so proportioned you, maybe, I don't know, or created mankind in such a way that they were healthy, in the sense that they're able to use, as Ibn Ashur says, both their physical and mental abilities at the beginning. And to make it proportionate, in the sense, he also says that if there was to be some type of disability, whether it's something at birth or something which comes later on, then that would affect them also in a proportional manner. So for example, someone at one point loses eyesight or loses sight in one eye, or loses hearing in one ear, or maybe they find difficulty to walk, they can't walk straight anymore. That has an impact on the rest of the body in terms of the way that it compensates for it, but in terms of obviously also the weakness and the disadvantage that also comes upon it. He says that is the meaning of a taswiyah. And then a ta'deel, fa'adalak, he says that it refers to, in its original sense, it refers to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everything balanced, right? And that was one of the translations that we had, that he balanced them out, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal created you in such a way that your upper body is proportionate to your lower body, your arms are proportionate to your shoulders, your legs are proportionate to your body, your feet, your hands, your fingers, your face, your head, everything is proportionate. Everything is created in such a way that it is balanced. And so therefore not one side is longer than the other, not one arm is longer than the other, not one leg is longer than the other. And not only that, but even internally, in the way that everything is placed, everything is balanced. Your heart, your liver, your kidneys, your lungs, everything. Allah Azza wa Jal has made it in such a way that it is proportionate and that it is balanced out in a way that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed. He says this from the linguistic meaning is the meaning of فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people in this way. And we've mentioned this before, that the creation of mankind is something which is amazing. Amazing in the sense that we are able to use now, because of the way that we have been created, our minds, our intellects, our physical bodies, to invent and to conquer and to create and to do many things. And so we are the most advanced creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the earth. More advanced than any animal, more advanced than any bird, more advanced than any fish in the ocean, more advanced than anything. We are able to do things that no other creation can do. Even though other animals and other creations of Allah Azza wa Jal on the earth that we can see, that we know about, have in some issues greater power than us in certain issues. The lion has things that no human has in terms of properties. The elephant has things that it can do that no human can do. The bird in the sky or the eagle can do certain things that we can't do. The fish in the sea, each one of them has certain properties, but as a whole, as a package, no. None of them are equal to humans, and that's one of the ways that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ تَفْضِيلًا, that we made mankind, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمٍ, we've honored the children of Adam, وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and we carried them in land and sea, وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, and we provided them from that which is good, وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا, and we made them better than the vast majority of that which we created. Allah gave us superiority in that way. And that's from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so humans, in terms of what they're able to do, even in terms of the dexterity that we have, the ability of moving your fingers and the amount of intricacy that you have so that you can pick things up with extreme precision. And that's why we know that, for example, surgeons can perform extremely complex procedures using their hands and their eyes. Allah has given us that ability, that dexterity. And at the same time, we can use it for other things that allows us to write, to move, to hold, to grab, to all of these different things that humans require doing. And that's all from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this particular verse, we have two qira'at, two readings in this final word. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ. For the final word, there are two readings. فَعَدَلَكَ فَعَدَّلَكَ فَعَدَلَكَ فَعَدَّلَكَ. On the dal, there is a shaddah according to one reading and not a shaddah according to the other reading. فَعَدَلَكَ, which is the way we read it, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ, is the reading of all the Kufi Qurra. So as you remember now, when we did our special on the Qira'at and the 10 Qurra, we have a number from Kufa. And they are Asim and Al-Kisai and Hamza and Khalaf al-Ashir. All of them read it without a shaddah. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ. The remainder, so that's 4 of the 10 that read it like that. The remainder, 6 out of 10, so the majority, read it with a shaddah. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَّلَكَ فَعَدَّلَكَ. What's the difference in the meaning between the two? It's mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, such as al-Tabari, and before him, al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, in al-Sahih. They said that the meaning of fa'adalak, which is our reading without the shadda, it means that Allah Azza wa Jal created you in whichever shape that he wanted, meaning whichever appearance that he wanted. So some people are more handsome, some people are less handsome, some people are tall, some people are short. This is what he means. Allah Azza wa Jal created you in that way. Fa'addalak is what most people have used in terms of their translation, and that is to do with proportion. That is to do with mu'attadir al-khalq. Allah made you balanced, Allah made you proportioned. And so actually the vast majority of even the statements that you find of the Salaf and the translations therefore that you will find, because I assume they're also based on a number of those, is more to do with that reading. And amongst the Salaf, that's not like, you know, it's not peculiar, because obviously the vast majority of the Qurra that don't read it like that would have been the Qurra from Mecca and from Medina and from Sham and those types of places. They are the majority in Basra. And so obviously many of the companions and the Tabi'een and the Salaf and so on were from those regions anyway. So anyway, the point being here, and this is actually the one that, this reading is the one that Imam al-Tabari says, even from a linguistic point of view, both are mutawatir, both are correct, both are from the Qira'at, but he says from a linguistic point of view, this is the one that is more, more in tune with the meaning of the verse, because Allah created you. And Allah Azza wa Jal made you healthy and fashioned you in a good way. And Allah made you proportioned and balanced also. As opposed to, some people handsome, some people handsome, tall, short, and so on. That's like also from the meanings of the verse. And no doubt it is also from the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that shows His power and His ability. But also, that could kind of come under one of the other categories of either being fashioned or being balanced out and proportioned. Like all of that could be, all of that could come under one of these other categories. So those are the two qira'at that we have, fa'adalak and fa'addalak. There's a hadith that is mentioned by Ahmad, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and by Ibn Majah in his Sunan, and there is some weakness in it, but it speaks about this particular verse, so I thought I would mention it here. And it speaks also about the importance of sadaqah and charity. In the narration of a companion by the name of Busr ibn Juhash, he said that the Prophet ﷺ one day spat in his hand, and then he put his finger in his spit, and then he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O son of Adam, how can you disobey me when I created you from something like this? Meaning a small amount of liquid, right? Because humans are created from the drop of sperm. And so the Prophet spat and then held up his finger with saliva to show that it's this kind of like this kind of liquid, not only in terms of its size and in terms of its volume, but also in terms of even how people don't like these types of things. So saliva and sperm, and these are things that people like to touch and hold. How, O son of Adam, do you disobey me when this is what you were created from? Until when I fashioned you and proportioned you and balanced you, you walked upon this earth as if you owned it. فَجَمَعْتَ وَمَنَعْتَ, and you gathered and gathered and you never spent. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِي, until at the time of your death you said, أَتَصَدَّقْ, now I will give charity. وَأَنَّ أَوَانُ الصَّدَقَ, but what time is it then to give charity? Meaning it's too late now to give sadaqah and to give charity. So that is a hadith because it speaks about this issue of the creation, fashioning, proportioning, balancing out. This is why I thought that it would be mentioned. It's mentioned by a number of the scholars of tafsir. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here then speaks about Allah Azza wa Jal's favors upon mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as we said, as was the tafsir of the self in the previous verse, what deceived you concerning Allah, deceived you concerning Allah, the generous and the noble. And as we said, the meaning of that is that Allah gave you so much, favored you with so much, and this is how you respond. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is now elaborating on those favors. He created you, He fashioned you, made you healthy, gave you everything in proportion, balanced you out to the ability that you can now do what you do. You flourish, you go, you achieve, you conquer, you do all of these things that humans do in terms of their endeavors. And now you're going to turn back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you're going to disbelieve, you're going to disobey, you're going to turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that this verse is very similar in meaning to that statement that we covered in Surah At-Teen, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the verse in Surah At-Teen, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, we created man in the best of form or in the best of fashion. And we spoke at some length at that time also about Allah's blessings in terms of not only our physical ability, like in terms of our limbs, but also in terms of what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to us in terms of our internal organs and the way that they work, and also in terms of our ability to think, to comprehend, to analyze, to understand. And if you look at anything, especially in the time that we live in now with the technological advancements that we have, so whether you're looking at something like AI, artificial intelligence, or you're looking at the way that people have gone to space, or you're looking at medicine, or you're looking at technology, whatever it may be, look at how much we've achieved. Look at how advanced things have become, how much ease that has now also come in that way. And all of that is from human endeavor, from human ingenuity and creativity. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave you all of this ability. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin says that this verse is similar to that verse in Surah At-Teen, also similar to the verse in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. Allah is the one who fashions you in the wombs of your mothers as He pleases. And that's why, some of the scholars said, even those that are exceptions to the rule, as we said, because some people are born with a disability or with a deformity or with something else, that's also from the signs of Allah. That had Allah willed, He could have created you in a very different way, or He could have taken away, withheld one of those blessings from you as He does with some people. And likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin also mentions that Allah mentions from His names, هُوَ اللَّهُ الْخَالِقُ الْبَارِئُ الْمُصَوِّرُ. Allah mentions that He is the Musawwir. And the Musawwir means the one who gives surah, who fashions, right? He actually designs and He fashions, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is from the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that He is Al-Musawwir. And that is why, despite how similar we look, meaning in the sense that all humans, pretty much have the same layout in terms of their body, how different they also are, how individual we are. So even though, a number of siblings would have, and they all brothers, would have the same father, the same mother, but amongst themselves, between themselves, they look so different. And so some go more towards one parent, some go towards one other parent, others don't even go towards their parents, maybe a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt. How, despite how similar we are in many things, actually we still look very different, even among siblings. Sometimes you see two people and you're like, you don't even look like brothers, you don't even look like you're related. And they're blood brothers, they're blood sisters. But it's just the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's also from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I think we will stop here, even though the next verse number 8, is still connected to what we are speaking about. But I think we will, inshallah ta'ala, pause here for today, inshallah ta'ala. And then we will continue, bidhnillah ta'ala, next week. Just to mention some, I've received some questions concerning our Ramadan program. So two things regarding that. So the first thing is that, inshallah ta'ala, I know we Ramadan is coming earlier and earlier, and we would normally finish at Ramadan and then we would take a long break until the end of the summer. But obviously, because Ramadan is coming earlier and earlier now, so this year Ramadan is most likely to be in March, or all of March pretty much. That's very early now. And so it is likely that we will do a number of lessons after Ramadan. How many, I don't know, and the dates, I don't know, but inshallah ta'ala, just so that you are aware, that we'll probably continue with QP for this academic year after Ramadan for at least a few lessons, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll obviously have to break because the Hajj comes in around, mid-Mayish and so on. And so, it won't be probably more than 4 or 5 weeks at most, I would have thought. But I think more information, inshallah ta'ala, will be given on that. So that's just one thing, because a few people asked. The other thing is that this Ramadan, it is likely that my programming for this Ramadan will be slightly different. I want to do something different. So for the last 4, 5, 6 years, I have been, engaged in tafsir in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, we did tafsir al-Jalalain. We did tafsir al-Sa'di. That all together, those two tafsirs have taken about 5 years, I think, in terms of completing the readings and the commentaries for them. And alhamdulillah, that was an amazing blessing. This year, I want to focus on something different in Ramadan, something which will probably be more online and more interactive also, and most likely it will be to do with hifz, with memorization of the Quran. So after having spent so much time focusing on tafsir, I actually want to focus on something else which I think is very important for Muslims in general, but especially for students of the Quran. We often read a lot of Quran and we're engaged in tafsir and learning more, but a big aspect which the Salaf used to do and the scholars used to really focus on, and the Prophet did with the companions, immensely focused on, because it's one of the ways that the religion is preserved and the Quran is preserved, is through memorization. And there is a big push now. I think people are interested in memorization and so on. So I want to do something around that, inshallah ta'ala, Ramadan, do a program that will be, inshallah, beneficial for people. So I will, inshallah, release details, inshallah, within the next week or two, inshallah, concerning what that means and how that will work and what it will look like. But just to give everyone a heads up here, inshallah, because I'm also going to then ask you for your help in terms of spreading the word and asking, you know, getting people on board, inshallah ta'ala, for those who are interested. So jazakumullah khairan for attending, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll see you next week. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.